Brethren, I'd like to give you a message of hope today, a message of encouragement to you God's people at the end of this age, as you live in a society and a culture surrounded by you, surrounded by me, which is completely going contrary to God's way and can often lead to us being discouraged, can it not? I'd like to start out with a question this morning. Have you ever made a promise to somebody? Or has anybody ever made a promise to you? You might remember the Peanuts cartoon with Lucy and Charlie Brown. Lucy holding the football and saying, "Charlie Brown, come kick the football." And Charlie Brown said, "I'm not going to kick that football. Every time you put that football on the ground, you hold it, you pull it away, and I fall backwards on my back." And she says, "Not this time. I'll hold it, and you can kick it." So what does Charlie Brown do time after time? He runs up to kick the football, and Lucy never fails. She pulls the ball away, and Charlie Brown goes flying in the air, falling on his back. How about marriage vows? Have you ever made marriage vows to somebody? A promise to be faithful in sickness and in health till death do you part? Well, unfortunately, in this world and the society around us today, 50% of marriages fail, don't they? How about children and promises? Many of you have had children, and they came to you and said, "If you'll just buy me this, if you'll just get me that, if you'll just do this for me, I promise!" Jackson and Mason wanted a basketball court. They become interested in playing basketball over the past couple winters. So they wanted this basketball court, so I said, "Okay, I'll build you this basketball court, but you have to promise me that you're going to use it every day during the summer and the warm months in the spring, summer, and fall." "We promise!" So before Papa left to go to Estonia, we were busily and hurriedly trying to finish this basketball court so that they can play basketball when they get out of school in a couple of weeks. We'll see. That basketball court may be a very expensive lawn ornament, or it may help them to become better basketball players. We'll see. Or perhaps you made a promise to one of your children, and for whatever reason, you weren't able to keep that promise. And they came to you and you said, "But you promised!" How about buying a house? I bought a couple houses, and when I bought that house, I had to sign a promissory note. I had to sign mortgage papers that said, I remember very distinctly at the lawyer's office at the closing of that house, the lady said, "You need to sign this paper. It's saying, if you pay, you stay. If you don't, you go." And in the state of Georgia, I don't know about New York or in Pennsylvania, but in the state of Georgia, if you don't pay after 30 days, if that note goes delinquent 30 days, you can pick your stuff up at the curb. It doesn't take long in the state of Georgia. Perhaps one of the biggest disappointments in life is when somebody breaks a promise to you. How about loaning money to people? Have you ever loaned money to people? And they say, "I promise to pay you back, with interest even." And when they don't pay you back that money, it's a big disappointment, isn't it? Brethren, what about God the Father and Jesus Christ? Do they make promises? And more importantly, do they keep their promises? What if God and Jesus Christ were like Lucy, pulling the football away every time they made a promise to us? How encouraging would that be? Brethren, let's look at the Apostle Peter and what he writes, not only concerning the promises of God, but what the attitude and the culture and society would be at the end of this age concerning those promises. If you would, please turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3. And we'll read about what the attitude and the culture around us is going to be. And we see it every day. I mean, if this isn't just to say, hit the nail on the head. I don't know what does. But it says, starting in verse 3, knowing this first thing, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, since all our forefathers are dead, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Man, nothing has changed. It's just all been the same. Nothing's new under the sun. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old. In other words, before the flood there was a different type of atmosphere. And the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, the same God that created the old atmosphere and then changed the atmosphere before the flood to cause it to rain and flood the earth, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack. He's not slow. He's not unserious, not really committed, concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We live in a world of scoffers in our society and our culture today, don't we, brethren? I challenge you to go find a stranger after services, walk out the door, drive down to downtown Elmira, go find the first person you see on the street, and tell them that God's coming back to the earth, and he's bringing his kingdom with him, and see what kind of reaction you get. I dare say you're probably going to see some scoffing. Every once in a while I'm at work, I'll hear the dental assistants talking about something, and I'll try to interject something about God's way of life or God's truth. And one time I remember saying they were talking about something going on, and it was due to basically the ever slide of the country going downhill. And I said, you know, well, the country, as we know it, one day this no longer going to exist. One of the dental assistants laughed so hard I thought she was going to fall off the chair when I said that. Scoffers. It's always been like this. It's always going to be like this. Brethren, the title of this sermon is Standing on the Promises of God. The purpose of this sermon is to encourage you by examining some of those promises of God, and to remind us all that God is not slack concerning his promises, and always, unlike humans, fulfills his promises. Let's look first at a definition of what a promise is. Merriam-Webster says, a promise is a statement telling someone, in other words, in our relationship with God, telling someone who is us, that you, or that God, will definitely do something, or that something will definitely happen in the future. Now, when it comes to the promises of God, we have to get inside God's head, so to speak. You can't really understand a spiritual promise in a promise of God unless we understand how God thinks. So we really must allow the mind of Christ to be in us to be able to understand those promises. Before we look at some of the promises of God, I want to go through some of the elements that we must have to understand those promises. Some of the elements that we have to understand. There's basically four elements that I came up with that we have to understand to be able to understand the promises of God. That first element, God's promises are made between him and an individual person, such as us at baptism. We made a promise at baptism. God made a promise at baptism that if we live God's way of life, God would promise to give us eternal life. Or the promise could be between God and a group of people. God promised the nation of Israel blessings if they would obey him, and he also promised them cursings if they didn't obey him. So promises between God and an individual person, or in the Bible we see God giving promises between himself and a group of people. The second element of God's promises. There can only be three results of one of God's promises. Excuse me. There's either an unfulfilled promise, a promise that God made, but it's not yet delivered on. Just like if you signed a mortgage, and you started making payments on that mortgage, or that promissory note, and you're making payments every month, and in 30 years, you fulfill that promise. So an unfulfilled promise, an ongoing unfulfilled promise. The second result, a fulfilled promise. You signed that promissory note 30 years ago, and now payment number 360 is coming around, and you make that last payment, and that promise has been fulfilled. The bank promised to loan you money. You promised to pay it back over 360 payments. That payment has been made. The fulfilled promise. The promissory note has been fulfilled. Or the last result can be a broken promise. A promise which was made but wasn't kept. You signed that promissory note, and for whatever reason you weren't able to make those payments. You got the payment number 100. Life happened. You were in the hospital for 6 months, a year. The house went into foreclosure, and the promissory note wasn't paid. A broken promise. The third element to understanding God's promises, brethren, is God is on a different time schedule and on a different time frame than human time. We just read in 2 Peter 3 and verse 8 that 1,000 years to God is like 1 24-hour day period to us. I mean, that's hard to get your head around, you know. I get up in the morning. Papa and I go into the sauna. I drive to Apalachin. I work 8 hours. I get off. If Mason and Jackson have a baseball game, I drive back an hour to watch them play baseball. I eat dinner. Basically go to bed after that. And sleep for 8 or 9 hours. That's 24-hour day to me. That's 1,000 years to God. Just because God doesn't fulfill a promise in our lifetime doesn't mean God is slack. As humans and God, we live in two separate time dimensions. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, if you would. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. And we'll prove that what God thinks and what we think aren't the same. And so it's very easy because of that for humans to think God is slack. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts." It's almost like if you're a parent and you have a child, you've had life experience, you've had things that have taught you lessons in life, and your children are thinking that you're slack because you're not living in the same time mindset that they are. The fourth element, brethren, to understanding God's promises before we start looking at some of those promises, the fourth element is that God cannot lie. God cannot lie. If you would, turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll read where Paul says that God cannot lie. Paul, a bondservant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who can not lie, promised before time began. So, brethren, if we don't understand and keep these concepts about the way God operates regarding his promises, it can be easy for us to take on the attitude of the world and to begin to doubt and to scoff as people who do not understand God's way and do not have his truth in this life. So, brethren, let's begin looking at some of the specific examples of the promises of God. First, we'll look at some fulfilled promises. A good way to get proof that God keeps his future unfulfilled promises is by looking back at his fulfilled promises, God's track record, so to speak, of fulfilling his promises. And God has a perfect and flawless track record, doesn't he? And therefore, if we can prove that he has always fulfilled his past promises, we can have trust and faith that he will fulfill any future promises that he has made as well. Again, going back to the example of a mortgage, if you go to a bank and they give you some money, and 360 months later you pay that off, and then you walk into the bank again and you say, well, I'd like to buy another house, they're more likely to give you another loan for the house because you've proven and have a track record of being faithful to those past promises. The first fulfilled promise that we'll look at, brethren, 2 Peter 3 and verse 3 again. We'll go back to where we started. We'll boomerang back like Marilyn is boomerang back to Elmira. Boomerang back to 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. This time I'll read it in the New English Translation. I'm sorry, it's a little bit easier to understand. Above all, understand this, in the last days, blatant scoffers will come, being propelled by their own evil urges and saying, where is his promised return? For ever since our ancestors died, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately suppress this fact that by the word of God, heavens existed long ago and an earth was formed out of water and by means of water. Through these things, the world existing at that time was destroyed when it was deluged with water. When was the earth deluged with water, brethren? Of course, it was during the time of Noah, during the flood of Noah. So let's look at first the fulfilled promise of God never to flood the world again. The first example that we'll look at is the fulfilled promise of God never flooding the earth again. In fact, I had a conversation with a longtime friend by email a few years ago. And I guess he's joined the class of the scoffers because he told me, he said, I can't even get my head around the fact that God flooded the earth, so how can I even believe that the rest of what he said is true? Scoffers. Genesis 9 and verse 11, if you'll turn there, Genesis 9 and verse 11, we see where God promises Noah, after being in the building the ark, being in the ark, having the world flooded, that he's never going to flood the world again. Genesis 9 and verse 11. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For perpetual generations, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh on the earth. You know, before this time, brethren, apparently from what we can gather looking back at Josephus and some other historical records, there was no concept of rain while Noah was building the ark. And that's why the people in Noah's day were such scoffers at him when he told them that God was going to flood the earth. Up until this time, there apparently was some sort of canopy over the earth, and dew would come every morning and cover the grass and cover all the vegetation to give the vegetation the water and the nutrients that it needed. So when some guy comes along and you've been living this, nothing's changed there. Nothing's new under the sun. It's always been this way. Can't possibly change. And then when you tell somebody that rain is going to fall out of the sky, and so much rain is going to fall out of the sky. First of all, I've never seen rain. But then so much rain is going to fall out of the sky, that's going to flood the whole earth. Yeah, right. Cuckoo, cuckoo. Just like the dental assistants do to me at work when I see something like, you know, this country's not going to last forever. Cuckoo, cuckoo. You hear the cuckoo clock going off in the background. So that's the first fulfilled promise, was the promise that God would never flood the earth again. And you can drive around many times when it is raining and see that rainbow. And you can know that the rain's going to stop that day, or maybe in 2 days, or here in upstate New York, central Pennsylvania, maybe in a week. But eventually it's going to stop. And it's not going to flood the earth. The second fulfilled promise, brethren, that we'll look at, the fulfilled promises to Abraham. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. Fulfilled promises to Abraham. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And as we know, God did fulfill those promises to Abraham to become his descendants, to become like the stars of the heaven and the sand of the sea, through Isaac, Jacob's 12 sons, and then Jacob's son Joseph, Ephraim, who eventually became Great Britain. We talk about the sun never setting on the empire of Great Britain, because wherever the sun was at any given time of the day, it was shining on one of the colonies or one of the possessions of Great Britain. Manasseh, who became the United States, and then the countries of all of Northwestern Europe, in which all nations, no doubt, if we're honest and we look at history, the earth have been blessed. So God did fulfill those promises to Abraham. The third fulfilled promise that I want to look at, that we can prove God's track record, is the promise of Isaac being born. One chapter over in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre. That's a French pronunciation. I don't know if it's French. Mamre, I guess. As he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your eyes, do not pass on by your servant. Dropping down to verse 9. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. Turning over to Genesis 21, we see that that son was born. Genesis 21 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Isaac is known, brethren, as the son of promise. And he was a prototype of Jesus Christ. And God gives us physical examples. If you go on and read later about Abraham being instructed by God to sacrifice Isaac, that was a type of Jesus Christ being crucified, wasn't it? But through that fulfilled promise of Isaac, we're able to understand future principles and truth. The fourth fulfilled promise that I'd like to look at is the promise of ancient Israel being freed from Egypt. The promise of ancient Israel being freed from Egypt. The fourth fulfilled promise. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large land unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Turning forward into Exodus chapter 12. Turning forward to Exodus chapter 12, we see that God did fulfill that promise. Exodus chapter 12, at the very end of the chapter of Exodus 12 and verse 50. So all the Israelites did exactly as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and on this very day the Lord brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt by their regiments or their armies. Now Israel being freed from Egypt was certainly not on the expected timeline as the Israelites. The Israelites probably thought that God was a little slack concerning his promise that he would free them because they spent over 400 years in Egypt before he finally did that. But once again, God's timeline, God's time frame, God's dimension of time was different than the ancient Israelites. The fifth fulfilled promise that I'd like to take a look at. The fifth fulfilled promise is the promise of Jesus Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we read about Christ's life being prophesied. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So then we know that in the New Testament, Christ's birth did occur, and he lived and preached the gospel and did his ministry here on earth for 3.5 years. In Matthew chapter 12, we read about his death. Well, the prophecy of his death, that he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Turning forward to Matthew chapter 28. After he was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, Matthew 28 and verse 2, we read about Christ's resurrection. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards shook and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. For he is not here, for he is risen. So, brethren, looking at God's track record, if we don't have promise, if the promise wasn't fulfilled about Jesus Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection, we're wasting our time here today, sitting here, aren't we? We might as well pack it in, so to say. Because if this is not true, if Christ's life, death, and sacrifice and resurrection weren't fulfilled, that's the only way we're getting out of this place, isn't it? Or this mess, or this world is getting out of this mess. So that's God's track record, brethren, of fulfilled promises. And if we can look at those fulfilled promises and believe those promises, we can certainly look at the unfulfilled promises and believe that those are true as well. Brethren, what are some of the promises that Jesus Christ made to us after his crucifixion and departure as a human being from this earth? There was a popular song back in the 70s. I beg your pardon, I didn't promise you a rose garden. Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometime. Now, if Captain Kirk Kester was up here, he would probably sing that for you, but I'll restrain myself. I'll leave the singing up to him. Brethren, just because God promises us something, it doesn't always mean it's going to be sunshine, lollipops, and unicorns, does it? God promised us a life as Christians at the end of this age, a life of spiritual struggle and battle, wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and wicked spirits in the spiritual world. We have a saying in the English language, do you want to hear the bad news first or the good news? I tend not to want to use those terms because I don't think God makes bad promises. But he does make promises that are a little uncomfortable. Maybe the best thing to say is he makes good promises, and then he makes even better promises. Let's look at some of those good, unfulfilled promises, and then we'll look at some of the better unfulfilled promises that we look forward to as Christians at this end time, brethren. The good promises. The promise, as I just said, of living in this world and fighting a spiritual battle. The promise of living in this world and fighting a spiritual battle. John 17 and verse 14, if you'll turn over there to John 17 and verse 14. Christ praying to the Father says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So God very easily could have taken us out, isolated us from the society around us, the people around us that cause us problems and persecute us and kept us locked away, tucked away in some safe place. But he didn't choose to do that, did he? He chose to leave us in the world so that we would have to struggle, so that we would have to fight and prove what kind of spiritual character we were able to build and to show God. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. The promise of fighting a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, brethren, for those that come up in the second resurrection, they're basically going to be taken out of the world, aren't they? They're not going to have to live with Satan the devil and his demons using physical human beings in this society as pawns to try to overthrow God in his way. However, we have to live in this world, and we have to fight that spiritual battle, and that's one of the promises that God has given his New Testament church and those who are in it. The second good promise, maybe uncomfortable promise, but still a good promise, the promise of deception. Along with fighting a spiritual battle and living in this world, God promises deception. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. And we start reading about this deception. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, Paul saying after his departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And that's been the history of the church ever since Christ was crucified. Brethren, the church has had to endure heresies, and we've seen it in our lifetime, and I'm sure, unfortunately, we'll have to see that again. You know, it seems like every 20, 25, 30 years, it comes in cycles that we end up having somebody come in and want a following for themselves and bringing in deception and truth into the church. Another example, or promise, I should say, of deception, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. For there must be heresies among you, that those who are approved may be manifest among you. You know, God created Lucifer and the angels, who became Satan, and one third of the angels rebelled against God and became demons. And God's already been burned once, and he's not going to be burned again. And with the human race, he's going to give us the opportunity to be ever-living spirit beings. And he doesn't want a repeat of what he went through with Satan and the demons. So those two promises, brethren, the two unfulfilled promises, those first two are a little uncomfortable. The good promises, but on the other hand, let's look at the better promises. Maybe the more encouraging promises, so to speak. Let's look at the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is kind of a fulfilled promise and an unfulfilled promise. But when it was made, it was kind of an unfulfilled promise. And this is one of the major themes that surrounds the Feast of Pentecost, which we'll hear about next Sunday, the giving of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Dropping down to verse 26. But the comforter, who is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So Christ promised to bring or send the Holy Spirit as a comforter, not as a trinity. And this is one of the scriptures that can be used to refute that false teaching of the Trinity. Another unfulfilled promise, brethren, that we can take great comfort in, and that's the promise of the coming kingdom of God being preached to the entire world. The promise of the gospel of the kingdom of God being preached to the entire world. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So this has been called the Great Commission of the Church. You know, God is a fair God. He's not willing that any should perish. And he's not going to allow the events of the Great Tribulation that which are to come before the return of Jesus Christ to occur until he has fairly warned all of humanity what is going to come. The next unfulfilled promise that I'd like to look at, after the preaching of the gospel to the entire world, is the promise that Jesus Christ will return again. The promise that Jesus Christ will return again. John chapter 14 and verse 2. John chapter 14 and verse 2, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," or better translated, offices or positions. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So mainstream Christianity uses this scripture to say that we're all going to heaven, but I guess they missed the part in verse 3 that says clearly, "I will come again." So, brethren, that is the one of the most That's one of the biggest unfulfilled promises that we look forward to at this time. The next unfulfilled promise that we can look for and take encouragement from: the promise of a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. The promise of a way of escape. "There hath no temptation taken hold of you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." And that's kind of a promise to each individual, one of us, because we're going to go through trials and we're going to go through various things in life. But God promises a way of escape to us as individuals. And picking up where Mr. Graytalk was talking about the Laodicean church, let's read about the Church of Philadelphia, how God is going to provide a way of escape for that end time church. Revelation 3 and verse 7. He started out in Revelation 3 verse 14, and I'll go back to verse 7. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have little strength, but has kept my word, and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make of them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews, but are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship at your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my patience. I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Again, brethren, God's people have always had trials and will continue to have trials. And when we're in the midst of those trials, it may not seem like it at the time, but God does promise to give us a way of escape and not to test us or try us above and beyond what we're able to bear. Another promise, unfulfilled promise, that we can take encouragement from in these latter days, brethren, the promise that God will finish what he has started. The promise that God will finish what he has started. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in my every prayer for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In our house, we have a starter, my father. We have a finisher, my mother. This is a source of consternation from time to time. But God is both. God is both a starter. He started something in us and promises us that if we finish the race, he will finish what he has started in us as well, brethren. The next unfulfilled promise that we look forward to, the promise of the first resurrection and eternal life. The promise of the first resurrection and eternal life. 1 John 2:24. 1 John 2:24. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So once again, the promise that we look forward to, the unfulfilled promise of eternal life. 1 John 3:2. Another place where we can read about the unfulfilled promise of eternal life. 1 John 3:2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the only way you can see God the way he is if you're and me, you and I, are spiritual beings. We know that back in the Exodus, when Moses was on the mount in the burning bush and God departed, that God had to turn his back to Moses for Moses to even to look on him, because he would die because of the glory and the brightness of God if he were to look at God in his fullness. 1 Corinthians 15:51. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall or must put on immortality. I went to a funeral a couple years ago for a wife, or for the husband who had died of one of the women who works in the office where I work. And the priest read the scripture, and then right after he got done reading verse 53, he said, "Now we commit our brother Jim to heaven." I thought, "Well, what did we just read there?" The next unfulfilled promise, brethren, the promise that God will establish his kingdom on earth. And this is what we go to the Feast of Tabernacles every year to celebrate and to look forward to keep. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. As far as I know, I haven't seen a young lion or a fatling together. I saw a child fall into a gorilla pit. And, of course, you heard about that brouhaha. But we haven't come to the point where babies falling into gorilla pits can coexist together, or children playing on the holes of cobras, have we? So that's one proof that the kingdom of God is not here on the earth yet. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go there from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Again, brethren, I haven't seen the whole world coming up to Jerusalem to keep the feast, so I can only assume that this is an unfulfilled promise for the future. Brethren, the last unfulfilled promise that I'd like to look at is the promise of the second resurrection. The ultimate, the apex, the climax of God's plan, which was laid before the foundations of the earth. God's ultimate plan for everyone who has ever lived. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1. We read about the valley of the dry bones. Ezekiel chapter 37 verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and placed me in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. He made me walk all around among them. I realized there were a great many bones in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said to him, Lord, you know. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones and tell them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. Look, I am about to infuse breath into you and live, and you will live. I will put tendons on you and muscles over you and will cover you up with skin. I will put breath in you and you will live. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. There was a sound when I prophesied. I heard rattling and the bones came together, bone to bone. As I watched, I saw tendons form on them. The muscles appeared, skin covered them over from above. But there was no breath in them. He said to me, prophesy for them to breathe. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these corpses so that they may live. Verse 10, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and the breath came into them. They lived and stood on their feet, extremely great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are all the house of Israel. Look, they are saying, our bones are dry, our hope has perished, we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am about to open your graves, and I will raise you from your graves, my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, my people. I will place my breath in you, and you will live, and I will give you rest in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will act, declares the Lord. So, brethren, the second resurrection, the resurrection to a second physical life for everybody who has ever lived since Adam and Eve. So we've looked at fulfilled promises. Remember, there's three types of promises, three outcomes of promises: fulfilled promises, unfulfilled promises, and there was one other, broken promises. So now we'll look at the broken promises, brethren. It's a short list. There are none. God does not lie. God does not break his promises. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, reading from the New English Translation. But we passionately want each of you to demonstrate the same eagerness for the fulfillment of your hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and perseverance inherit the promises. Now, when God made his promise to Abraham, which you read previously, since he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you greatly and multiply your descendants abundantly. And so by persevering, Abraham inherited the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath serves as a confirmation to end all dispute. In the same way, God wanted to demonstrate more clearly to the heirs of the promise that his purpose was unchangeable. And so he intervened with an oath so that we who have found refuge in him may find strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us through two unchangeable things, since it is impossible for God to lie. Brethren, we live in a world, a society, a culture devoid of God and his way of life. A society of scoffers where Satan the devil has planted and cultivated seeds of doubt concerning God's promises, and accusing God that he is slack concerning those promises. There's a popular Protestant hymn written by Russell Kelso Carter in 1886 entitled The Promises of God. Again, I'm not going to sing them. I'll leave the singing to Mr. Kester. But I'd like to read you and leave you with some of the lyrics of that song. Again, as encouragement as we live in the world of scoffers and men who count slackness concerning God's promises. Some of the lyrics say this: standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Brethren, we as God's people at the end of this age, whom upon the ends of the earth are come, let us be a people who are not doubters and scoffers of God's promises, as those without the truth of God count slackness. But rather, brethren, let us stand as God's people on the promises of God.